I have a thought that maybe it's on a different line than we have been hearing in the meeting, but I was thinking earlier before the meeting that many times, especially in years gone by, many years gone by, camp meeting was a time that messages were preached that identified who we are as a people. So this is kind of one of those messages. I'd like for us to begin by turning to 2 Timothy, the 3rd chapter and the 16th verse. Commonplace here. It says, "All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works." We certainly want all good works to be manifested in our midst. And the thought we have today is doctrine. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine. So I want to look at a Bible doctrine with the help of the Lord. There's a lot of doctrine that is not biblically sound and out there that we're exposed to. There's a lot of unsound teaching that would like to encamp around about us and like to whisper in our ears and cause us to be distracted and be discouraged and carried away with that. And there is a doctrine out there that teaches us, or would like to teach us, that Jesus is coming back to set up a literal kingdom. So I'd like to look at what the Bible says about those kind of things. And I trust that what I say here today, at the minimum, with the help of the Lord, will be something that you can build on and you can add to, and that it will inspire you and guide your thoughts and help establish your thinking pattern, maybe reinforce something that has got eroded away. I'd like to begin in Genesis chapter 12, beginning with verse 1, and maybe my comments won't be as much as the Scriptures are, but we're going to read quite a bit today, so bear with us with that. In Genesis chapter 12, beginning in verse 1, it says, "Now the Lord has said unto Abram, Get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house unto a land that I will shew thee, and I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. And I will bless them that bless thee and curse him that curseth thee, and in thee shall all the families of the earth be blessed." So Abram departed, as the Lord had spoken unto him, and Lot went with him. And Abram was 75 years old when he departed out of Haran. And Abram took Sarai his wife, and Lot his brother's son, and all their substance that they had gathered, and the souls that they had gotten in Haran. And they went forth into the land of Canaan, and into the land of Canaan they came. And Abram passed through the land into the place of Sychem, and to the plain of Moreh, and the Canaanite was in the land. And the Lord appeared unto Abram and said, "Unto thy seed will I give this land." And there builded he an altar unto the Lord who appeared unto him. We see here that God had give Abram a command to leave the place where he was raised there and to go into a place he was going to show him. And the promise was that he would make a great nation and a great people out of him. Many people today are looking back to this and looking forward to some kind of fulfillment. But I want to follow this through. We know that from the time of creation and the fall of mankind in the garden until this time that there'd been, mankind had fallen into all kinds of false worship and practices, and mankind's spiritual relationship with the Lord was greatly deteriorated. And there was no identifiable people of God in the land at that time. So we find this promise here, and we'd like to skip forward to Genesis 13. And look in beginning in verse 14, it said, "And the Lord said unto Abram, after that Lot was separated from him, lift up now thine eyes and look from the place where thou art, northward and southward and eastward and westward. For all the land which thou seest, to thee will I give it, and to thy seed forever. And I will make thy seed as the dust of the earth, so that if a man can number the dust of the earth, then shall thy seed also be numbered. Arise, walk through the land in the length of it and in the breadth of it, and I will give it unto thee." So here is a solid promise that God is making to Abram, that he is going to give him this land, and he's going to multiply his seed, and he is going to become a great nation. If we fast forward to the 27th chapter of Genesis, we find here that Abram, of course, became known as Abraham, and his child of promise was Isaac, and Isaac had two children, and this seemed like to be getting off to an awful slow start to fulfill God's prophecy here. So Isaac only had two sons, and there was tension between them, and I want to pick up here in Genesis 27, verses 28 and 29. It says, "Therefore God give thee of the dew of heaven, and of the fatness of the earth, and the plenty of corn and wine. Let people serve thee, and nations bow down to thee. Be Lord over thy brethren, and let thy mother's sons bow down to thee. Cursed be every one that curseth thee, and blessed be he that blesseth thee." So we find here his father's blessing being bestowed on Jacob. And there's a lot of details we could get into, but I'm not going to go there this morning. We know that this blessing, this inheritance was being conveyed to Jacob. And here again, we still, the family that has been promised to be so large and without number is still, it's pretty slow here. So God is, his promise is that he wants a people that the promise is this, they're going to have dominion. There's going to be power manifested in this people. So I'd like to turn over, we're going to fast forward some more to 2 Samuel, the 7th chapter. And where we're going to pick up is after, this is at the end of David's reign, and David was a descendant of Jacob, and Jacob became known as Israel. His name was changed. You remember there by the side of the river or the brook, and before he met his brother Esau, but Jacob's name was changed to Israel. Israel, or Jacob, had 12 sons that became the 12 tribes of Judah, and or 12 tribes of Israel. One of those tribes, or one of the names of those sons, was Judah. And out of Judah, we had King David. King David was a son of the tribe of Judah. So we find in Jacob's or David's lifetime that by his time the nation of Israel had become quite without number. There was an immense amount, and there was David was a very powerful king in the hand of the Lord, and he had dominion, and there were people that were bowing down to these descendants, and this was fulfilling that promise that God had given Abram and to Isaac and to Jacob there through the blessing. So I want to pick up here in 2 Samuel, the 7th chapter, beginning in the 13th verse. David's is understanding here what the Lord's plan is. It says, and also the Lord telleth thee that he will make thee an house in the 11th verse. And he says in the 12th verse, and when thy days be fulfilled, and thou shalt sleep with thy fathers, I will set up thy seed after thee, which shall proceed out of thy bowels, and I will establish his kingdom. And he shall build an house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. And I will be his father, and he shall be my son. If he commit iniquity, I will chasten him with the rod of men, and with the stripes of the children of men. But my mercy shall not depart away from him, as I took it from Saul, whom I put away before thee. And thine house and thy kingdom shall be established forever before thee, and thy throne shall be established forever. We're dealing with a literal kingdom, a literal government here. And it seems that the prophecy is that this authority will rest on his descendants forever, the tribe of Judah, descendants of David. And many, many people in our land are capitalizing on what we have read, and I trust your minds are filling in the blanks up to the point that we're at right now. Many people are capitalizing on this, and they believe that there is going to come a time that their rule is going to be from this arena right here. And it's going to be a literal rule. That's what many people are trying to tell all of us, all around us here. But I want you to stay with me here. We know that after David, his son Solomon came along, and I can't think of a king that could have started out on a better note. He humbled himself before the Lord. The Lord blessed him with wisdom above all other men. He blessed him with safety. He blessed him with prosperity. And it all fell through his fingers. Solomon ended up being a very inadequate leader for God's people. The kingdom was still united, and when his son came along, we know that the kingdom divided and rebelled. And all these promises and all these hopes seem to start crumbling and falling away. Solomon's son Rehoboam, you might say, was the cause that the kingdom became divided. He dealt harshly with the people, and he was unreasonable, and he was not a godly man. He did not want to please the Lord. So the kingdom became divided into what was known as Israel and Judah. And if we follow history, we find that Assyria conquered Israel somewhere around 720 or so B.C. And the Israelites were carried off, and the Assyrians brought other people and transplanted them in there. And then those people became known as the Samaritans that were there. Many of them, the Samaritans that Jesus encountered when he was here on this earth. And the nation of Judah continued on. None of the kings of Israel really worshiped God the way they should. They served the worshiped a calf, and some of them worshiped Baal, which was even more degenerated, more heathenistic than worshiping a calf, if you can think of it like that. And Judah lasted about 100 years longer. Judah had kings that some of them served the Lord. Some of them served idols. Some of them were mostly bad and a little bit good, and some of them were mostly good with a little bit bad. But Judah fell to Nebuchadnezzar and the Babylonians about 586 B.C. So the kingdom of Israel that had been this mighty literal kingdom, a prophecy of God seemed to disappear after maybe being in existence approximately 400 years. And we know that the people came out of captivity. They came out of Babylon and got the approval of the rulers that they were in subjection to, the Persian Empire at that time, and was able to go back and rebuild and establish Jerusalem. But all down through time, from the time that they collapsed until the time of Christ, the nation of the Jews, in my understanding, is they were under some type of higher authority. They were not their own sovereign nation where they were peers with other nations. There was another entity that was ruling over them. I'd like to go to Isaiah, the 9th chapter. I want to begin reading here in the 6th verse. He says, "For unto us is a child born, unto us is a son given. And the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. And the increase of his government in the peace there shall be no end. Upon the throne of David and upon his kingdom to order it and to establish it with judgment and with justice from henceforth even forever, the zeal of the Lord of hosts shall perform this." All right. When did Isaiah live? Isaiah was lived in the kingdom of Judah, I believe, and he predated being carried into captivity by the Babylonians. All right? So his prophecies were many, many years before Christ. And we read this today, and when we see the words Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace, we know this is talking about Christ. This is a prophecy of Christ coming. And he goes on to say in that next verse, "Of the increase of his government and peace there shall be no end, upon the throne of David and upon his kingdom to order it." The throne of David. Isn't that what the promise was back there earlier, that the rule and the authority would not depart from David's lineage? Isn't that what it said? Okay. I want us to begin to realize that in the Old Testament, when the reality that the literal kingdom was crumbling around them, that God was pointing people to something later on. All right? He was not pointing them to a resurrection of a literal kingdom. He was pointing them to a spiritual kingdom all the way back in Isaiah's time. All right? So let's go to Daniel, the 2nd chapter. And Daniel was a young man that was carried away by Nebuchadnezzar, we know, into the Babylonian Empire. He was a young man that faced things that you and I, it's hard for us to imagine. And he maintained his integrity with the Lord. There were so many rites, and his person and all was, he was so crushed. I mean, the things I believe that Daniel faced as a man, just in his own person, was unbelievable. You and I don't have any concept, hardly, of the pressure that he was put under. But Daniel was faithful to the Lord. We know the Lord's blessings was on him. I want to read here in Daniel, the 2nd chapter and the 44th verse beginning. And in the days of these kings shall the God of heaven set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed, and the kingdom shall not be left to other people, but it shall break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms, and it shall stand forever. For as much as thou sawest that the stone was cut out of the mountain without hands, and that it brake in pieces the iron, the brass, the clay, and the silver, and the gold, the great God hath made known to the king that what shall come to pass hereafter, and the dream is certain, and the interpretation thereof sure. And we know that the dream was of this image that had the head of gold, and then the next section, the chest and arms were of silver, and then brass, and then clay, and it says the feet was even mixed iron and clay. All right? So he's given us an explanation here and given this understanding to King Nebuchadnezzar that in the days of these kings will the God of heaven set up a kingdom that is going to, it's not going to be left to other people. It's not going to be, it's going to consume all these kingdoms, and it will stand forever. And many people want to take this and apply this to Christ coming back and Christ setting up a kingdom and having dominion over literal kingdoms in this earth and him being some type of literal ruler. But I want you to stay with me. You know, the Lord spoke to old Nebuchadnezzar too. First verse of the fourth chapter says, Nebuchadnezzar the king unto all people, nations, and languages that dwell in the earth, peace be multiplied unto you. I thought it good to shew the signs and wonders that the high God hath wrought toward me. How great are his signs, and how mighty are his wonders. His kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and his dominion is from generation to generation. Old Nebuchadnezzar, that was the sovereign ruler of the Babylonian Empire, recognized here that the God of heaven had a kingdom that was above and beyond all other things, that his dominion lasted from generation to generation. So turn with us to Matthew, the first chapter. And in Matthew chapter 1, beginning in verse 18, it says, Now the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise. When as his mother Mary was espoused to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Ghost. And Joseph, her husband, being a just man and not willing to make her a public example, was minded to put her away privately. But while he thought on these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. So we find here the introduction of Jesus Christ, and we know, we're convinced that he is the wonderful counselor, the mighty God that Isaiah was prophesying about, are we not? He is also of the lineage of David. All right? Let's turn to Mark, the ninth chapter. And reading here, beginning in the first verse. And he said unto them, this is Jesus speaking now, Verily I say unto you that there be some of them that stand here which shall not taste of death till they have seen the kingdom of God come with power. Now, all of us here, when someone tells us something that's a little bit obscure to our mind and our understanding, we can be a little fuzzy, and it's a little difficult to grasp it initially. And that's the way it was with the disciples. So I want to read a little more here. And after 6 days, it says, Jesus taketh with him Peter and James and John and leadeth them up into a high mountain apart by themselves. And he was transfigured before them. And his raiment became shining, exceeding white as snow, so as no fuller on earth can white them. And there appeared unto him Elias with Moses, and they were talking with Jesus. And Peter answered and said unto Jesus, Master, It is good for us to be here. And let us make three tabernacles, one for thee, one for Moses, and one for Elias. For he wist not what to say, for they were sore afraid. And there was a cloud that overshadowed them, and a voice came out of the cloud, saying, This is my beloved Son, hear him. And suddenly, when they had looked round about, they saw no man any more, save Jesus only with themselves. And as they came down from the mountain, he charged them that they should tell no man what things they had seen till the Son of Man were risen from the dead. And they kept that saying within themselves, questioning one with another what the rising from the dead should mean. So see, their understanding was kind of fuzzy here. And they asked him, saying, Why say the scribes that Elias must come first come? And he answered and told them, Elias verily cometh first and restoreth all things, and now is written of the Son of Man that he must suffer many things and be set at naught. But I say unto you that Elias is indeed come, and they have done unto him whatsoever they listed, and it is written of him. Who's he talking about there? He's talking about John the Baptist. Elias had come, and they didn't recognize it. And we're talking about here this spiritual kingdom of God that's going to come with power. And Jesus said it's going to come after he has been resurrected from the dead. All right? Jesus was making it very clear here. And in another verse I want to read here in John, the 18th chapter, in the 36th verse, 18 and 36 says, Jesus answered. He's being questioned by Pilate. Jesus answered, My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, then would my servants fight, that I should not be delivered to the Jews, but now is my kingdom not from hence. Jesus is making it very clear that his kingdom is not an earthly kingdom. But Jesus is a descendant, biologically, if you want to think of it that way, of David. He's a descendant of David. And many times people get this perspective that this literal kingdom thing, there is so much ammunition out there, and there's so much pressure for you and I to accept this thing. But this is not what the scripture says. Jesus says, My kingdom is not of this world, else my servants would have. That's what he said before he was crucified. That's what he said before. Okay? In Matthew chapter 24, in verse 2, we'll turn over there. Jesus is prophesying here. And Jesus said unto them, See ye not all these things? Verily I say unto you, that there shall not be left here one stone upon another that shall not be thrown down. The first verse, the disciples were wanting to take him and give him a grand tour of the buildings, of the literal things. And Jesus said, there's not going to be one stone left upon another. And we know that history tells us that the Romans were able to overthrow Jerusalem about 70 AD. And the destruction was so thorough that there's one wall left of that building, maybe over there now. I'm not real sure exactly on that. But even the stones of the foundation were turned up. That was prophesied too. And you know that the reason it happened, I believe, is because there were things that were melted when it was burned. And it run down between the stones, and the soldiers pried up the rocks to get any kind of precious things out of there, gold or whatever. We know that somewhere's around 130 or 40, 50, somewhere along in there, AD, that there was actually laws implemented by the Roman government that made it illegal for someone of Jewish descent to live there. You can study that out. The thoroughness of the destruction of evidence that there was a literal kingdom was quite complete. All right? I'd like to turn to Romans, the 14th chapter, and like to point us to a verse or two here. In Romans 14, in verse 17, it says, "For the kingdom of God is not meat and drink." It is not a literal kingdom. Jesus said, if my kingdom was of this world, my disciples would fight. The United States of America is a literal kingdom, or if you want to think of it that way. It's a literal nation. And if the enemy invades our space, there's going to be retaliation. We know what the reaction of our leaders were when 9/11 occurred. There was vows made to seek revenge, if you will, to seek justice for that act. It's a literal kingdom, see. But Jesus says through Paul here, Paul got a hold of it, see. Jesus said, "My kingdom's not of this world." Jesus is off of the scene, and Paul is teaching the church at Rome. I believe that's who we'd say this is written to. He says, "The kingdom of God is not a kingdom here on earth. It's not a kingdom of meat and drink, but it's righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost." So we got a first generation, if you will, early morning church minister that's telling us that the kingdom of God is not sometime out in the future like God promised Abraham, "I'm going to bless you and make your seed without number and become a literal kingdom." That's not what it is. Paul had that perspective. He said it's not a kingdom. It's not a kingdom of meat and drink, but it's of righteousness and peace and joy and the Holy Ghost. In Romans, the 8th chapter, one of my favorite chapters in the scripture, I'm going to maybe not read it all for us here today, but you need to read beginning in the first verse down through verse 17. Maybe in verse 12, it says, "Therefore, brethren, we are debtors not to the flesh to live after the flesh. For if we live after the flesh, ye shall die. But if through the Spirit you do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. And ye have not received the spirit of bondage again unto fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we may cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God, and if children, then heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with Him, that we may be glorified together." We're talking about a spiritual kingdom, a spiritual family here. We're talking about something that's higher than meat and drink and all of the things that's here on this earth and the things that could possibly be here on this earth. In Jeremiah 31, we have a prophecy that I'd like to look at real briefly. In Jeremiah chapter 31, beginning in verse 31, he says, "Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel." A new covenant with the literal people, with the house of Judah, "not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt." Jeremiah lived right at the very end of the kingdom of Judah. He's seen the people carried away into captivity. And he says, Jeremiah is saying, there's going to be a new covenant, and it's not going to be according to the covenant made with their fathers in the day that I took them out of Egypt and brought them to a literal promised land. He said, I was an husband unto them, saith the Lord, but this shall be the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after these days, saith the Lord. I'll put my law in their inward parts and write it in their hearts, and will be with their God, and they shall be my people. And they shall teach no more every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, Know the Lord, for they shall all know me, from the least of them unto the greatest of them, saith the Lord, for I will forgive their iniquity, and I will remember their sin no more. The availability for that to be put in place did not come until Jesus came and paid that ultimate price and sacrifice. But we are living under a new covenant today. All right? When we go over to Hebrews, the 8th chapter, we can read the reference to that. So let's go to Hebrews 8. Bear with us here. I know I'm doing a lot of reading this morning. It says, Now the things which we have spoken, this is the Son. Gonna add it all up for you. We have such an high priest which is set on the right hand of the throne of the majesty in the heavens, a minister of the sanctuary and of the true tabernacle which the Lord pitched and not man. Okay? For every high priest is ordained to offer gifts and sacrifices. Therefore, it is of necessity that this man have somewhat also to offer. For if he were on the earth, he should not be a priest, seeing that there are priests that offer gifts according to the law, who serve after the temple, and a shadow of heavenly things. A shadow is not the real thing. A shadow is something that you can run through and it don't hurt. If there's a shadow from a tree, you can run right through it and it won't trip you, and it won't give you a bruise or a scrape or anything. But if you hit the tree, it's going to be different. It's going to leave a mark on you. He says, who serve unto the example and the shadow of heavenly things. This is talking about the new dispensation, the new covenant. As Moses was admonished of God when he was about to make the tabernacle. For see, saith he, that thou make all things according to the pattern shewed to thee in the mount. And now hath he obtained a more excellent ministry, by how much more also he is a mediator of a better covenant. The one that Jeremiah was talking about. This is a better covenant, which was established upon better promises. I like promises that give me the assurance of financial security and of peace and safety and all of that. But I'm going to tell you there's something better than that that's available to you and I today, and it's through this better covenant established on better promises. For if that first covenant had been faultless, then should no place have been sought for the second. If the literal kingdom would have been sufficient, then there would have been no need for the spiritual kingdom to come into place. It says, for finding fault with them, he saith, Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. This sounds like he's quoting Jeremiah. Now, according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day when I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt, because they continued not in my covenant, and I regarded them not, saith the Lord. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, saith the Lord. I'll put my laws into their minds, write them in their hearts, and I will be to them a God, and they shall be to me a people. And they shall not teach every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, Know the Lord. For all shall know me from the least to the greatest. For I will be merciful to their unrighteousness, and their sins and their iniquities will I remember no more. In that he saith, A new covenant hath he made the first old. Now that which decayeth and waxeth old is ready to vanish away. That old system, it was vanishing in a way. It was being superseded. It was being replaced by a new covenant, a better covenant established on better promises. And I'm so thankful to be able to be part of that today. like to turn over to the 12th chapter of Hebrews. Hebrews. You thought about that? Who was Paul writing to? He was writing to the remnants, if you will, of leftover of the literal people. Was he not? So he's trying to explain to them and give them an understanding and a comprehension of what God had in mind. So in chapter 12, beginning in verse 18, it says here, "For ye are not come into the mount that might be touched, that burned with fire, nor into blackness and darkness and tempest, and the sound of a trumpet, and the voice of words, which voice they had heard entreated, that the word should not be spoken to them any more. For they could not endure that which was commanded, and if so much as a beast touch the mountain, it shall be stoned or thrust through with a dart." And so terrible was the sight that Moses said, "I exceedingly fear and quake. And ye are come unto the Mount Zion, unto the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, to an innumerable company of angels." A heavenly Jerusalem, a spiritual kingdom with a heavenly city. That's what you're coming to. When you're coming to the Lord and you want to be partaker of the better covenant, established on better promises, you are coming to a heavenly Jerusalem, a spiritual kingdom, to the general assembly of the church of the firstborn, which are written in heaven, and to God the judge of all, and to the spirits of just men made perfect, and to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling that speaketh better things than that of Abel. See that you refuse not him that speaketh. Don't refuse the word this morning. It's not my words. I'm reading a lot more than I'm saying this morning. Don't refuse the word. See that you refuse not him that speaketh. For if they escape not who refused him that spake on earth, which much more shall not we escape if we turn away from him that speaketh from heaven? Whose voice then shook the earth, but now he hath promised, saying, "Yet once more, I shake not the earth only, but also heaven." And this word, "yet once more," signifieth the removing of those things which were shaken as of things that were made. Those things which cannot be shaken may remain. Wherefore, we receiving a kingdom which cannot be moved, let us have grace whereby we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. For our God is a consuming fire. Wherefore, we receiving a kingdom which cannot be moved. What was the prophecy? And Daniel tell the interpretation of the dream to King Nebuchadnezzar that this kingdom would be established, that it would consume all earthly kingdoms. He wants to consume the earthly tabernacle that you have. He wants to drive out all the forces of the enemy around us. He wants to be ruler in your heart and in your life and establish a kingdom, establish you in the kingdom to where it will last forever. I don't believe Jesus is interested in coming and causing all the rulers of this world to be at his beck and call. Literally, he wants to rule in our hearts and lives and minds. He wants us to be part of that spiritual kingdom today. And I believe that spiritual kingdom is something that's going to be transposed over into eternity. We're just hindered right now by the flesh. That's all it is. I'd like to go to Revelation chapter 21. Beginning in verse 1, it says, "And I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there were no more sea. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven." What did Paul say to the Hebrews? You've come to a heavenly Jerusalem. Did he not? In Paul's day, he said, "You're coming to a heavenly Jerusalem." And here John has got a vision that's going on beyond time, I believe. Eventually it goes on beyond time. And he says, I saw a new holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men. That means that you and I can enter into that tabernacle today. Yes. All right? And he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God. And God shall wipe away all their tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death. Now hold it just a minute here. We're starting to transpose over into something that involves eternity here. All right? But where did the kingdom leave off from the earth and start in heaven? Did you catch it? It don't stop. If you're part of the kingdom here, you're going to be part of the kingdom over there. All right? Neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. And he that sat upon the throne said, behold, I make all things new. And he saith unto them, write, for these words are true and faithful. And he said unto me, it is done. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. And I will give unto him that is athirst of the fountain of the water of life freely. We can taste of the water of eternal life today, but we are going to be able to live eternally with him in eternity. He that overcometh shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. Thank the Lord. Bear with us. But the fearful and the unbelieving and the abominable and the murderers and whoremongers and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. And there came upon unto me one of the seven angels which had the seven vials full of the seven last plagues and talked with me, saying, come hither, I will shew thee the bride, the church, the Lamb's wife. And he carried me away in the spirit to a great and high mountain and shewed me that great city, the holy Jerusalem, descending out of heaven from God, having the glory of God. And her light was like unto the stone most precious, like a jasper stone, clear as crystal. The Lord wants us to get a vision and a perspective of how we can be part of that heavenly Jerusalem today. But this thing is something that goes beyond our little humanity, and it's established in heaven. It's a better promise. It's a better covenant. It's not left to men to where it can disseminate and disintegrate and fall apart just because the Lord would bless someone with wisdom here on this earth. We're not going to set him up and call him some kind of elevated title or something like that. God is in control of this thing. We can be part of a heavenly Jerusalem today. But this heavenly Jerusalem it's in eternity. And we can be part of it in eternity with the Lord. 22nd chapter of Revelation says, and he shewed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding out of the throne of God and out of the Lamb. And in the midst of the street of it, and on either side of the river, there was the tree of life, which bare 12 manner of fruits, and yielded her fruit every month. And the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. And there shall be no more curse, no more sin. And the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it, and his servants shall serve him. I was thinking earlier of the exhortation we heard about the muddy river and the clumps and the mud and all that stuff floating. And that's what we see around us. That's what this world is full of. But I'm going to tell you, this is something better. It said it was a clear river. Didn't have mud. It wasn't muddy. And it's a river of life. And there's 12 manner of fruits that yielded every month, and the leaves of the trees were for the healing of the nation. The Lord wants to heal whatever is broken in your life today. He wants you to be well. He wants you to be healthy. He wants you to be able to enter into the eternity, into that new Jerusalem that's over there. but he wants you to be part of it here.
That's right.
Paul told the Hebrews that we're coming to Mount Zion. We're coming to a heavenly Jerusalem in his lifetime. I want to be part of that. I want to be a part of that. And I hope today that your vision of Christ's kingdom is clear as that river of water. That it's not like some old murky Oklahoma river. That all you see is you're trying to look for some literal manifestation of God's kingdom, and you're hoping and praying that he'll come and set it up and fix all the troubles in this earth. It's a better covenant, and it's a better promise, and you can have your wounds healed today. You can have the fruit from coming from all manner, from the rivers of life, the trees that's by the rivers of life. You can have it today. Oh, I'm burdened that we would not lose sight of what the church of God is. Many people want to come along and like our chalkboard gets sometimes, you can see other things written up there and kind of wiped off and more things written on top. And the world around us wants to interject things and cause us to see fuzzy things and not able to discern what it really is. But folks, I hope we can get a clear vision today of what the church of God is and what the kingdom of God is, and that Christ has no interest in setting up a literal kingdom. He's already got a kingdom. What do you want to do with another kingdom? What would he want to do with some kind of literal kingdom left to men that could cause him more problems and more heartache? He's got a glorious kingdom today, and we can be part of it. You pray for me.